So, does the resurrection matter to you? Well, this is the Apostle Paul's answer. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 15, various verses. I think you've got the references in the sermon sheet. First of all, he says in verse 14 something like this: if Jesus has not been raised, that is, raised from the dead, then, he says, my preaching as an apostle has no substance. And your faith, you who believe in my words, that's in vain. It's empty. And then he says, verse 17, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is absolutely pointless, because you are still in your sins. Nothing has been accomplished to save you. And verse 19, if Jesus has not been raised, then our hope is limited to this life only. And we are, of all people, the most to be pitied. Verse 19, that was. Verse 32. What do I gain, says Paul, humanly speaking? I fought wild beasts at Ephesus. What do I gain by doing that? Imagine fighting wild beasts. That's not going to come easy, is it? There's going to be a cost to pay on your body for fighting wild beasts. If the dead are not raised, forget fighting wild beasts. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You get Paul's big point? No resurrection of Jesus, no faith. We may as well pack everything away and throw our lot in with the world. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's start worshipping the mysterious Easter bunny. And like everyone else, start hunting for those elusive Easter eggs. Find fulfillment in doing something like that. Abandon ourselves perhaps to the spirit of alcohol and get happy. It's how the world gets happy, isn't it? Because if Jesus is not raised, now is all we've got. If there's no resurrection, then there is absolutely no point making the sacrifices that we make as Christians. So let's go home and let's show the world how it's really done. Just as a, by the way, if you count yourself as a Christian and that idea actually appeals to you, then you have a major spiritual problem. And you need to speak to me afterwards. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ being fact. And if you are living for this life only, if you've dismissed Jesus and the life to come, and basically your life is about the now, then your faith rests upon the resurrection of Jesus being a legend or a myth. You might not have worked that out that way, but that's the essence of it. That's what it comes down to. And if you don't know what your faith is, you're just kind of going through life, then maybe it's time to start by finding out whether the resurrection of Jesus is fact or legend. Because that will bring you to a crossroads and be very helpful to you. So the resurrection of Jesus matters to every single one of us here this morning. What does the Bible say happened concerning the resurrection of Jesus? Well, a summary of Christian churches' teaching on the subject is found in 1 Corinthians 15. So this is the same chapter that we referred to earlier. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth to help them understand these things, which is why we have these references. He writes there at the beginning of the chapter, "Now, I remind you of the gospel," that's a word that means good news, "that I preached to you. I brought you a word of good news, and you received it, you believed it, and in which you now stand, you built your life upon it, and by which you are being saved," that is, made right with God and ready to live with him forever in the new world to come, the future hope. For, he goes on to say, I delivered to you as of first importance. Okay? The most fundamental, important things to know and believe as a Christian. What I also received, namely this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Paul was writing this about 20 years after the resurrection. And many of those who had seen the risen Jesus Christ were still alive. Then he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, writes Paul, as to one untimely born, meaning, i.e., later, he appeared also to me. And then the Gospels give us two further pieces of important information about the resurrection. Firstly, Jesus really did die. I mean, if you're going to talk about a resurrection, you've got to establish the fact that there was a death. I mean, yeah. So the Bible's very careful to make the point Jesus really did die. In fact, Jesus' death was certified as fact by Pilate, the Roman governor. He was surprised to hear that Jesus was dead. He died, as you remember, before sunset on Good Friday. And he asked the Roman centurion in charge of the execution to confirm to him that Jesus was dead. And that the Roman centurion did. Mark 15 gives us that information. The superpower of the day certified that Jesus died. Secondly, Jesus' body was placed in a tomb and it could not have been removed or stolen. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees who had demanded and created the manipulated circumstances to allow Jesus to be executed by Rome, well, they requested Pilate to post a guard on the tomb in which Jesus had been laid. And not only a guard of Roman soldiers, by the way, people you don't mess about with, a guard of Roman soldiers. On top of that, they placed a wax seal on the stone. So the tomb was like a cave, hollowed out into the rock. And then there was a round boulder on a slope, and it would have been rolled down the slope to close the entrance to the tomb. Firstly, to remove it, you'd have to have enough muscle to push it up the hill and then wedge it in place to open the tomb up. But more than that, they placed a wax seal on the join between the stone and the cave. So you couldn't open that stone, remove that stone, without it being obvious that there had been some tampering from the outside. Now, they were concerned, the chief priests and the Pharisees, that the disciples, this is what they said to Pilate, they said that we're concerned that the disciples of Jesus might steal the body and claim that he had raised, because they were had been raised, because they were aware that Jesus himself had said to them, on the third day, I will rise. They themselves knew what Jesus had said. And they wanted to cut off the possibility of a scam. So they sealed the tomb, put a guard on it, and Pilate did that. That's found in Matthew 27. This is obviously important information about the resurrection because it undercuts various arguments, obvious arguments, that would be raised by enemies of Jesus and the church in denial of the resurrection. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered the evidence for the resurrection? So with that in mind, we're going to watch a video, a short video clip together, and that basically, in about 4 minutes, gives a summary of the evidence, assesses the evidence. It's by a guy called Lee Strobel. He's the former legal editor of the Chicago Tribune and a Christian. And he talks about the four E's of the evidence for the resurrection.
Well, there are a lot of opinions about God. You look around the world, you see different religions, different beliefs. But to me, it comes down to, where does the evidence point? And if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and backed it up by returning from the dead, then that's good evidence that he is who he claimed to be. And therefore, his words are God's words. And his instructions for us are God's instructions for us. And we can know him personally, experience him on a profoundly deep level. And not only in this world, but then ultimately in the world to come. So I look at, did Jesus return from the dead? And I look at the four E's as to sort of summarize the evidence. The first E is for execution. Virtually every scholar, believer or non-believer, skeptic, concedes that Jesus was executed in the first century, 30 or 33 AD. You get laughed out of a major academic institution if you claimed otherwise. In fact, the atheist New Testament scholar, Gerd Ludemann, says Jesus' execution is an indisputable fact. Secondly, you have early accounts that Jesus rose from the dead. So it can't be a legend. It took a long time for legend to develop in the ancient world, at least two generations of time, for legend to grow up and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. But in the case of the resurrection of Jesus, we have historical data that goes back to within months of Jesus' life. I mean, that is historical gold. And to me, it rules out the possibility that the resurrection is merely a legend. And third, he is for empty. We have an empty tomb. How do we know it was empty? Well, even the enemies of Jesus admitted it was empty. They conceded that when they said, oh, the disciples stole the body. That's just a cover story. They're implicitly admitting the tomb was empty, but they're saying, hey, we got an explanation. The disciples stole the body. Well, frankly, nobody believed that then. Nobody believes it now. Disciples didn't have the motive or the means or the opportunity. But the important thing is they were implicitly admitting that the tomb was empty. The question of history has never been, was the tomb empty? Everybody admitted that. The question was, how did the tomb get empty? That's really the issue. And you look at the various options and you say the disciples weren't about to steal the body. Why? So they could live lives of deprivation and torture and suffering as a result? I don't think so. The Romans weren't about to steal the body. They wanted Jesus dead. The Jewish leaders weren't about to steal the body. They wanted Jesus to stay dead. I think the best explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus rose from the dead, especially when we combine it with the fourth word that begins with E, which is the word eyewitnesses. That Jesus appeared alive in a dozen different instances to more than 515 individuals, to skeptics and doubters, as well as to believers, indoors and outdoors, to groups, to individuals. People talked with them, they touched them, they ate with them. I mean, think about that. That's 515 eyewitnesses. I was a legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. One of my jobs was to travel the country and cover major trials. I never saw a trial with 515 eyewitnesses. That's a pretty large amount of persuasive evidence. So I put these four E's together, the execution, the early accounts, the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses. To me, that is a powerful case for the truth that Jesus rose from the dead and thus authenticated his claim that he is the Son of God.
Maybe it's time you considered the evidence for the resurrection as part of your response to this Easter. But what is the significance of the resurrection? That's the real question we want to be asking. I'm going to suggest three. There are many, but I've just got time to state three, I think. If the resurrection of Jesus is historical fact, then that means, this is very obvious, Jesus is alive. Now and forever. Okay? You got that? So simple, so obvious, easy to miss. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is historical fact, then Jesus is alive. When Jesus raised Lazarus, that's John 11, and Peter opened the service with a quote from that occasion. Lazarus came out of the tomb alive again, but he was in his old body. Lazarus was going to die again. And did. But when Jesus was raised, although it looked like his old body because he was clearly recognized by those who knew him. And his body bore the scars of the execution. It was also, in some way, new, transformed. It had been made ready for eternal life. We got that in the reading, didn't we? That his body was different because he just vanished from the sight of those two he'd broken bread with on that after that journey on the road to Emmaus. That's not an old body, is it? That's a new body, one that can do that. Jesus is alive, body and soul, never to die again. That follows from the resurrection being historical fact. Now, there are two implications that follow upon that. I want to draw your attention to them. Firstly, if Jesus is alive, never to die again, then that opens up for all of us the possibility that we each can know Jesus personally. Now, that may be a very simple thing to say to you, but you'll have heard Christians say, I know Jesus, and I've got a personal relationship with him. But you may never have worked out how that's been made possible. Jesus is alive now and always. Therefore, it is possible to know him personally. In our reading, the angel said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Jesus is alive. Seek him. Find him. You can know him. That relationship's not ended. Don't settle then for a dead faith. Seek to know Jesus now because he's alive now and knowable by you. Second implication, if you already do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is, you count yourself a Christian, then this is amazing implication. You will one day see him face to face. You will see Jesus. Lovely to see some smiles coming from those who, for whom that is the goal of their life. To see the one who gave their life for them, that they might have an eternal future in glory. You will see Jesus face to face. This series we've been doing in church is called Seeing Our Savior. And it's been great to see wonderful things concerning the truth of Jesus written in the Word of God. But how much better will it be when we see him face to face? I wonder if you've ever given thought to what your first words will be to Jesus when you see him. It'll help you worship him, I think, if you think about that. You think about your conversation you want to have with Jesus when you see him. It will help you worship him. Feed your soul with that reality, believers. Secondly, if the resurrection of Jesus is historical fact, then that means Jesus is exactly who he said he is. Okay? That is all present tense. Jesus is exactly who he said he is. We saw 2 weeks ago in the sermon here that Jesus was condemned for blasphemy, that is, claiming to be divine, the Son of God, Luke 22, verse 70 and following. The resurrection of Jesus is a bit like a Supreme Court ruling, overruling a High Court ruling. It's like the Supreme Court saying to the lower court, your ruling is overruled. You got it wrong. Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God in the flesh, your Savior. It's a verdict. That verdict that was made on Jesus that led to him being on the cross has been overturned, overruled, and overruled by the Supreme Court of Heaven. God of heaven has said you got it wrong and raised him up. Yes, he is the Son of God. I stand by it, he says. You got it wrong. And of course, that's the final word, isn't it? Can you take your argument to a higher court than the Supreme Court of the universe? Can you argue with God about who his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is? He's raised him. He's saying, on this earth, Jesus said who he is, and he was right. You need to know it. That's the final word. Now, the implication that follows from Jesus being who he is this. We must take everything that Jesus ever said as gospel. That's using the word gospel in the way the world uses it. Come on. It's gospel, Gov. You can believe me. When the world says the word gospel, they mean it's reliable, don't they? You can trust it. Well, that's because it comes from the Word of God, which is absolutely trustworthy. If Jesus is who he is, then we can take every word he says and must do it as gospel. Would it not be unthinking foolishness, or maybe just open rebellion, to question Jesus' word again, now that the God of heaven has declared him to be exactly who he said he is? Who would actually do that? Who would query with the Supreme Court of the world? And say, no, I still think you got it wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Let me then refer to one thing Jesus said to us while he was on earth and that we have recorded for us in the scriptures. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As Jesus said that. Now, if Jesus was dead and buried and not raised, we could quite happily, and probably would be advised to do so, to disregard those words as the words of a blaspheming and deluded lunatic. But if Jesus is alive, then those words are true. Unarguably true. And that's a wake-up call, isn't it? Only way to spend eternity in heaven with God and knowing his love and in the world to come, Jesus says, is by knowing Jesus personally. I am, says Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. And he wasn't a nutcase, was he? Because God raised him. Said everything he said is right and true. Trust it. So not only now have we got this possibility that we can know Jesus personally, we suddenly arrive at this fact, we're faced with this reality, that actually we need to know Jesus personally, don't we? Because when we start listening to his words, we realize there's this great need to know the risen, living Jesus. So we're so grateful for the fact that we can know him because he has been risen and is alive. Right, just as a kind of a little pause, how do we get to know the living Jesus? There may be someone here who wants to know Jesus right now. They want their eternal future secured. They want to do business with God. The answer is really very simple. Come to church regularly. Listen to the Bible. God's word being read. Every word is true. And explained. And as that is done faithfully by preachers and teachers week by week, they will point you to your need of salvation and to your Savior Jesus. Just as I am doing this day. And as that happens, you need to ask Jesus to make himself known to you. He's alive. Do that. And did you notice in this story, as Jesus came alongside, unrecognized at this time, to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he talked to them about the Bible. And he explained all the things of the Bible they hadn't understood before. And their hearts burned. As you take the message of the gospel and of Jesus and of your need of salvation seriously, you will be changed inwardly by the power of God as you come to receive this truth as God's truth for you, as the medicine for your soul that you need. Your heart will burn with joy. It'll be a strange new feeling. I'm reading this Bible and it's amazing. Every word of it seems to leap from the page and speak to me. That's how you come to know Jesus, through his word. Listening to it, receiving it, believing it in your hearts. Seeing our Savior, and then one day you will see him. Now, how well any of us then actually see our Savior now, clearly from that explanation, depends largely on how regularly we're in church and how well we're listening to the sermons. Okay, so that's an encouragement for believers here. Don't just turn up and fill the seats. Actually listen. You'll find it eminently helpful for seeing your Savior, for feeding your soul, for growing your faith, for, as Annika's saying, learning how to endure in this journey that is hard. Thirdly, if the resurrection of Jesus is historical fact, then that means, thirdly, Jesus has done all that he was sent to do. He is who he said he is. He's done all that he was sent to do. As Luke pointed out for us last week, our preacher last week, Jesus knew that altogether himself. As he was dying on the cross, he cried these words, "It is finished." Okay? Modern parlance, job done. Job done. And Luke explained, it's job done past, job done present, job done future. There's nothing more to be done. It's all done. But what is it that Jesus has done? What is it that he has finished? Well, firstly, Jesus was sent to bring us forgiveness and make us right with God. So, by his death on the cross, Jesus took the punishment due to sinners like me so that he could present those same sinners, someone like me, to his Father in heaven as forgiven. That's not complicated. So when Jesus, I put my faith in it, I receive it into my heart, I say, I'm sorry. Jesus presents me to his Father in heaven and he says, he's clean. I've paid for every single one of his sins, past, present, future. Nothing more to pay for, Father. Clean. And the Father says, big official stamp, justified. That's the theological word. It's on the front page of your sheet. And it's very easy to explain. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It's how God, from that day on, will view you. And me, as if I'd never sinned. Job done by Jesus. If Jesus had stayed dead, we would be forever wondering if God the Father had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. We just wouldn't be sure, would we? He said he was dying for us and he was taking the punishment of our sins, but I just don't know. Maybe I still need to try and make myself worthy just in case Jesus didn't make it. God raised him from the dead. And we know Jesus has paid the price. Job done. See, the cross, on the cross, Jesus says it's finished. The resurrection kind of says it's official. Justified. Secondly, Jesus was sent to defeat death, and we've sung about that. And the ultimate cause of all death is sin. The ultimate cause of all death is sin. Sin breaks our relationship with the living God of heaven, meaning we don't have this assurance anymore of his love. We hope he loves us, but we're not certain about it. And more than that, we actually, in our darker moments, we're rather afraid of his judgments on us. Because we know there are dark parts of our life that if God was to kind of have a look in, we would go a little bit cold and sweaty, thinking, I'm not sure this is going to be a pleasant experience. You see, death then comes along, boom, and seals that relationship permanently. You die in your sins, it's permanent. You're in your sins forever. You'll be forever separated from that love of God, and you'll forever not only fear that punishment for all those wrong things, you will receive that punishment for the wrong things you've done from God, and that will be just. We will get what we deserve. But Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he, we see in this passage and in the Gospels, he hasn't been separated from his Father. He talks to Mary and the women about returning to his Father. So he's done the job. He's built a bridge back to the Father after death. So Jesus has undone the curse of sin, which is death. The resurrection of Jesus means that our eternal destination can be changed now. That is simply amazing. Instead of death, your physical death, sealing your eternal separation from God, your death can bring you to your Father in heaven through Jesus. Jesus has the last word over death, not death. Even though we still die, yet shall we live. So the resurrection of Jesus assures us that life and love with the Father awaits those who trust in Jesus. You've got to know Jesus, you know. You've got to take him into your heart. Receive him. Believe this word. So the world, those who don't believe, that only really knows and understands the now, doesn't it? It's all about what I can do now. I've got this life. I'm hoping it's going to be 120 years long. I'm going to fill it up with as much stuff as I can possibly do. So I'm going to visit every tourist place in the world, and I'm going to do all the stuff that makes me happy. I'm just going to cram it jam full of stuff. That's all I've got. That's what the world lives for. Just, I want to put off the day when the inevitable is going to happen. Boom, dead, separated forever. The resurrection says, stop and think. It doesn't have to be that way. You can be brought back to God when you die. You don't have to be separated forever. You can live after death with God. So there we are. Conclusion then, a quick summary. Jesus is alive. You can know him personally. Jesus is who he said he is, and every word of his is true. So you need to know him personally, don't you? For the sake of your eternal welfare. And then Jesus has done everything he was sent to do. Not only can you know him, not only do you need to know him, now that you know that, you want to know him, don't you? Because he has done, what he has done for us has given us a future worth dying for. Life beyond this world. That lasts forever. I think I'll close there. Thank you, Ronnie.